Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open your Bibles up to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Do people have the ability to discourage you? You know, sometimes we go through a crisis. And during that crisis, we find out what kind of friends we have. This happened to David. Sometimes individuals have an ability to discourage or to encourage us. Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England, had some difficult people in his life. There was Lady Astor. You may have heard this story that Lady Astor, she was the first lady elected to Parliament, and she and Churchill were always in contention. One day in frustration, Lady Astor said to Churchill, "If you were my husband, I'd poison your tea." To which he responded, "Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." You know, sometimes people have the ability to discourage you, and it's even worse when you're in a crisis. Now, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. Now, I'm going to give you some background, but I want you to read this verse of Scripture with me. This is 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. It says, "So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up." Now, this guy was the king of Israel. Absalom, his son, had rebelled and was taking over the nation. We talked about that last week. And so here is David having to leave Jerusalem. And the Bible says he went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. Those were ways that people of his day expressed grave concern and discouragement and heartache. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. David faced one of the darkest days of his life. And let me tell you what happened. And this is the title of the message today. In crisis, David deals with people. My pastor used to tell us, you're either headed into a crisis, you're in a crisis right now, or you've just come out of a crisis. And the longer I live, the more I realize that life is filled with difficulty. And just because I'm a believer in Jesus doesn't mean that I'm immune to it. Here was David, who was the most powerful man in this region. And yet his kingdom had been taken from him. And his son was the one that did it. And now he's dealing with different people in his life. I want you to look back at 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. We're going to begin there. 2 Samuel 15, 13. It says, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" Let me just remind you of this. Absalom was his son. And Absalom, remember, when he came back to Jerusalem, he began to tell the people, he said, you know, if I was the king, here's what I'd do. And he was a great people person, and he played to their likes and their dislikes, and Absalom undermined his dad's kingdom. And so because of this, it says in verse 13, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all of his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all of his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites And the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday." Well, that was an expression meaning that it was just recently you decided to follow. It doesn't mean necessarily that exactly yesterday, but just a short time ago, you came to follow me. "Should I make you wander up and down with us today since I go? I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." Verse 21. But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all of his men and all of the little ones, notice the family of Ittai, they all followed because of their leader Ittai saying, "I'm with you." They all crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was also Zadok and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place." Notice David trusted in God. His sovereign trust in Almighty God is amazing in the midst of difficulty. And folks, listen, when God brings us through difficulty, we can trust our God. He wrote the final chapter, amen? And God is going to be glorified, and God is going to get us through it. David said, "You take the ark of God back." You remember in the previous administrations, Saul had tried to take the ark of God with him into battle, and God did not want it moved in that way, and there was all kinds of disaster, and David did not want to make that same mistake. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back." Verse 26, "But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you, here I am,' let him do to me as seems good to him." Now, in crisis, David deals with people. When we are in crisis, there are normally three kinds of people that we encounter. Number one's the comrade. The comrade. Ittai is a comrade of David. Zadok and Abiathar, the priests of Israel, in verses 24 and following, they are comrades of David. Hushai, we'll read about in verses 30 through 37, he is a comrade of David. Can I say this to you? When you're in crisis, you need a comrade. When people around us, church, are in crisis, they need us to be a comrade in their life. Now, Ittai, we just read the passage where Ittai said, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go, whether it means I live or whether it means I die." Do you know that Jewish tradition makes Ittai the son of David's friend, King Achish of Gath? King Achish of Gath and David were friends, and Ittai was the son of David's friend. There's something special about the father of my dad's friend. I want you to think about that. There's something special about the father of my dad's friend. Ittai knew that David and King Achish were buddies. They had done battle together. They had warred together. And so when Ittai had the opportunity to bail out on David, Ittai thought to himself, "You know, my dad and this man were friends." I think it's powerful to think about the influence of friends and the way that works out. There was something special about that relationship between Achish and David. And because of it, Ittai said, "David, I'm with you. My dad was your friend. My dad was your comrade, and I'm your friend. Ittai had everything to lose and nothing to gain by following David. His people were displaced from Gath and the Philistine area. They were like hired soldiers fighting on David's behalf. And here was David giving them the option to opt out. Gave them the option to leave. And Ittai said no. He said, I'm with you, even if it means death. Two other comrades that David had were Zadok and Abiathar. They were the priests of Israel. David instructed them to stay with the Ark of God. I want you to look at verse 27. This is 2 Samuel 15:27. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz and your son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So these were comrades. These were friends of David in the midst of crisis. And David said to them, look, you guys are the priests of Israel. You go back to Jerusalem. If God wants me to return, he'll work it out for me to return. Meanwhile, you can keep your eye on things and give me information. And so they did that. I want you to look at another comrade. Look at that Hushai in verses 30 through 37. It says, so David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. This is 2 Samuel 15:30. He wept as he went up. He had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, Ahithophel was one of David's number one counselors. And David said, oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel was one of his trusted counselors. Now, we're going to talk about Ahithophel next week, but Ahithophel was not a comrade. Ahithophel went the other way, and he turned away from David, and he followed Absalom. He was a turncoat, all right? Verse 32, now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was with your father's servant previously, so I will now be also your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So here was another comrade, Hushai, the Archite. He was also a counselor of David. He decided, I'm going with you, David. And David said, wait a minute, you're a counselor for Israel. Why don't you go back? You can still be a comrade of mine. You go back to Absalom and you try to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And so he did. I point out these people because all of us need comrades in our life, especially when we're in crisis. Someone that will stand with you. Someone that will encourage you. But the second kind of person that David had to deal with was what I call the charlatan. The charlatan. I want you to look at chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba. Now, do you remember Ziba? You remember on Easter we preached on, it's Easter, pass the biscuits? Y'all remember that? And we talked about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, and Ziba was his servant. Now look at this. Here's Ziba coming back into the story. David was a little past the top of the mountain. There was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Talking about Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Ziba slandered Mephibosheth. Now, if you look over in chapter 19, we're going to find out the story that Mephibosheth gave. This is 2 Samuel 19, verse 25, when David finally met up with Mephibosheth later. "So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes.'" Mephibosheth gave a different story. Mephibosheth said to David, "David, when you left, my servant Ziba said, I'm going to saddle a donkey." You remember Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't walk. And so he said, "I'm going to saddle up a donkey and put you on it, Mephibosheth, and we can go with David." And what did he do? He was a charlatan. He looked for an opportunity to get ahead for himself, you see. And so he said no, and he left, and he went without Mephibosheth. And then when he met David, he said, "Oh, I brought this donkey for you." And he said, "I brought all this bread for you, and I brought all this summer fruit for your men. Oh, you're just wonderful, David." You know, David actually fell for this. It's a lesson to be learned that we not make hasty decisions. Make hasty decisions about friendships. You may hear, "Oh, this person did this, this person did this." Hey, you don't know the full story. Don't make a hasty decision. On the spot, David said, "Well, because of this, Ziba, you now have all of Mephibosheth's inheritance." By the way, later on in chapter 19, David reversed that. And he split it between them. But the deal was done. You see, Ziba was a charlatan. He was a charlatan. You remember the story of the prodigal son when he asked for all of his inheritance. He went into the city and, man, he lived it up. He had all this money. And guess what else he had? Friends. Get you a pocket full of money. Get you some neat toys. Get you a bunch of stuff, and you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a lot of friends around you. But let crisis come, let difficulty come, and you find out who your true friends are. You see, the prodigal son had all that money, and man, he's spending all that money, and man, he was buying everybody's drinks, and man, they were all having fun, and all of a sudden the money ran out, and the Bible says that the prodigal son had no one. They all left him, ladies and gentlemen, because they were charlatans. They were just opportunists looking for an opportunity to get their own self ahead. And that's the way Ziba was, the servant of Mephibosheth. But I want you to know this, even in the midst of this dark day. Now, you remember David was weeping. David climbed that hill weeping. And he had to deal with a charlatan, Ziba. I tell you who else he had to deal with. He had to deal with a critic. Look at verse 5 of chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16, 5. "Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul who was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David And at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when cursed, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son, and now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." Man, I like Abishai. I like that guy, man. I would have wanted to have been him. You know, this guy said, here's the picture. They're walking kind of in kind of a lower road, and there's a kind of a hill on each side. And this guy, Shimei, was on the top of there just shouting down, "David, you're a bloodthirsty man. You're getting what you deserve. You killed my family, the family of Saul. You took them out." Well, we all know the story. We went through it in our previous messages. David never lifted his hand against Saul. David kept saying, "Don't lift your hand against God's anointed. When God wants me to be king, God will make me king." But we knew David was a man after God's own heart. He was brought into power by the Lord himself, and yet he still had his critics. Folks, you're going to have your critics. You're going to have your critics. How do you deal with critics? You let the Lord judge them. You can't answer every criticism that comes your way. Now, in our passage, his servant said, "I want to take off his head." Abishai. He said, "What is this that this dead dog is saying to you? Let me go over and take off his head." Verse 10, "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so?' And David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day.' And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along with the hill, along the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went. He threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there." Shimei, the critic, just nitpicking at David. By the way, this was a crime in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. It said, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." Have you ever been criticized? It's hard to be criticized. I remember one time, Scott, when I was at First Baptist, I did something. Kelly thought I shouldn't tell you this, but I got to tell you, I did something there. We had a big friend day. We were bringing all these teenagers, and somebody gave me the idea. You know, in the old days when they used to have like a big pep rally for homecoming, and they'd put a big car out there and you'd smash it. Y'all remember that? Y'all don't remember that? Some of y'all do. I don't think they do that anymore. But anyway. We did it. But anyway, I had this guy that had a junkyard, and I said, "Now look, I don't want to mess up anything that somebody could drive. I don't want this to cost the church any money." He said, "No, I can bring that car out there." So here we are in downtown Jacksonville on a Sunday morning, Scott. And I told these teenagers, I said, "Look, bring a guest with you, and your guest and you, man, we're just going to bust up this car." It is kind of dumb, isn't it? But anyway, so these teenagers came in, and here we are out there. I've got pictures of it. Man, we took a couple of sledgehammers, and I'd always wanted to do that anyway, so I was trying to find a way to get it done. So we smashed up this car, I mean, right there on a Sunday morning, right there by First Baptist Church, the old Hobson Auditorium, where the cornerstone of the church was laid the day Homer Lindsay Sr. was born. Brother, This was sacred and holy ground. I was right there on Hogan Street tearing up a car. The next week, I'm in my office. It was Dr. Vines. I'm like, he don't walk down here to talk to me. Something's wrong. Come in, Pastor. Calvin, did y'all beat up a car with sledgehammers Sunday morning? Well, Pastor, let me tell you about it. We had a lot of visitors, and we had, you know, I was going into everything but saying yes. And then he said, well, I just want you to know I got a letter from a longtime member of our church who said that he was walking up to church Sunday morning to go to Sunday school, and he walked past the historic Hobson Auditorium, and there were our people out there busting up a car. And he said, he wrote in the letter, and let me read it to you, Calvin. He said, whatever staff member was responsible for this should be fired on the spot. I said, yes, sir. He didn't fire me. But, you know, taking criticism is not easy. In a crisis. See, I wasn't in a crisis then. David was at the lowest of the low. And he was criticized. You have the comrade, you have the charlatan, and you have the critic. What are some principles we can take from this passage? Number one, David experienced difficulty and discouragement, even danger, though he was God's anointed. That's the first thing I take from it. Even though David was God's anointed, he was involved in a crisis. He was discouraged. He was even in danger. And ladies and gentlemen, just because you have given your life to Christ, you may be here today contemplating giving your life to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, just because you give your life to Jesus doesn't mean you're never going to have any more problems. Amen, church? But what it does mean is you have the God creator of the universe on your side when you have those problems. But he continued to worship God. You know, in chapter 15, verse 32, it says that when he had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, even in the midst of his crisis, David was worshiping God. Here's the second thing I bring from this, and it is this. He was not immune to the frustration of having all kinds of individuals in his life. Folks, that's just part of life. David had all these different people. He had comrades, he had charlatans, he had critics. And so we can expect that in our difficult days, in our crisis. We're going to have that in our own lives. David gives us that example. Number three, he allowed the judgment of individuals, when possible, to be rendered by God. In verse 25 of our passage in 15, in chapter 15, he says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. So David relied upon the Lord. He said, let God be the judge. Even Shimei, who was on the hill, and David's servant said, let me just go up here and chop his head off. David said, no, let God be the judge. Interesting. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of watching a PBS program from the Library of Congress. In that show, Dr. Daniel Boorstin, who was the librarian of the Library of Congress, brought out a little blue box. And on the label of that box, it said this, contents of the president's pockets on the night of April the 14th, 1865. In other words, in that little blue box was the contents of Abraham Lincoln's pockets the night he was assassinated at Ford's Theater. Swindoll can tell a story so well, and he said, boy, I just hung on the edge as they were opening that little box to see what in the world was in the president's pockets the night that he was assassinated. Here's what was in there. There were just a few items. A handkerchief embroidered A. period Lincoln. A country boy's penknife. Spectacle case, a spectacles case repaired with string. A little change purse containing a $5 bill, and he noted Confederate money. And then there were some old newspaper clippings. What were the contents of those clippings? You know what they were? They were articles that were written in the papers concerning the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. One of the articles actually reports a speech of John Bright, who said in his speech that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all times. What was interesting is here was a great leader, President of the United States, and he carried around in his pocket little articles where people had said nice things about him. We all need encouragement. You may have come here today thinking, you know what? I don't know. I almost didn't come. I just barely, at the last minute, decided to be here today. Can I just make a suggestion to you that you need to be in the place God wants you to be because you may have the word of encouragement somebody in this church needs today. I believe the church ought to be a place of encouragement. Amen? I believe this ought to be the place we can come and be encouraged. Encouragement is the unique priority of our God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says this, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God and Father, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation." That word consolation is the New Testament word for encouragement. "He has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." It is the unique ministry, the unique priority of our God to encourage us. And God uses you, church, to encourage others. We come to be encouraged, and then we give encouragement. Do you know that encouragement is the underlying purpose of our Bible? In Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning," talking about the Old Testament, "that we through patience and comfort," there's that word comfort, it means encouragement, "that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." God's purpose in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, was for us to find encouragement and for us to be encouraged and have hope. You're in a crisis. I'm in a crisis. We're potentially discouraged. We're potentially walking up a hill weeping. Can I say this to you? God wants to encourage you. You live for the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Hey, last night, Amber Rollins had her baby. This is our niece. And you know, every time a new baby comes into the world, it's a great day. You know, you think about the kind of world these little children are being raised in, though. You ever think about that? You wonder, what is the world going to be like for your children and for your grandchildren? Gloria Gaither and Bill Gaither are some of the most gifted songwriters that we have. Gloria tells the story of when they were about to have their third child, she became discouraged. They were in going through a crisis. They were going through a difficult time, and she was about to give birth to the third child, and she just thought to herself, what kind of a world is this baby going to be born into? About that time, they were paving the parking lot of their office, and she described in this story how that they came out and they tore up the old pavement, and then they put down the right amount of dirt, and then they put down rock, and then they got that big roller, you know, that big roller, and they just rolled that thing, and they packed it in, and they packed it in, and they packed it in, and then they came with the molten asphalt, and they put that asphalt down. It was just steam, and it was hot, and then they took that roll, and they rolled in, and they packed it in, and they packed it in, and they packed it in. Man, It was just perfectly packed. Not too long after they had finished that job, Bill Gaither's dad came in with a smirk on his cheek, with a smile on his face, and he said, "Come here, I want to show y'all something." They walked out to the middle of that parking lot, and up through that pavement was one shoot of grass. It was so fragile that even one of these children around here could go and take that shoot of grass, and they could take it and just pluck it right out. And yet, in the midst of all that darkness and that packed in pavement, that one shoot of grass came up. Here's what Gloria Gaither, she said this. She said, "I realized that living things win. Living things win." And she said, "It reminded me of a song that Bill had just written. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and the joy he gives. But greater still," you ready for this? "The calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days. Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives." You may be going through a difficult day. If you're not, get ready. If you may just be leaving it. But God has placed you on this earth to give encouragement to someone. And church, there's somebody here today we can encourage. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.